Thank you for joining us at the Sister Light International Assembly. We're a church committed to raising lights and maximizing lives. This is a special ministration by Pastor Lan and Jiwala. It is our prayer that you be richly blessed. And now the word.
Let's get into the word. Amen. Praise Jesus. All right. So we're going to continue the series we started. We actually started it at the beginning of the year, but we've been going into a different dimension of it. We're going to be continuing the aspect that I began to talk about last week, which has to do with the fact that without the S in the supernatural, what you have is what? The U-pernatural. Amen. You know, whenever it is you, panache, it is you running it, then you got to do it with your blood, with your sweat, with what? With your energy. You know, but if you get the S back, just like we got our S back, amen? When you get the S back, then it is spirit, your life is spirit run, spirit controlled. Rather than you controlled or you led or you powered. Amen. So we're going to be learning more about how to live that spirit controlled, spirit empowered life. So in the month of March, we're going to be focusing on what I call the supernatural forces. Everybody say supernatural forces. Supernatural forces. We're going to be looking at those invisible forces that are there and how to tap into the invisible forces for success and victory in life. Amen. And so we're going to kick off today. I want to go really, really basic because sometimes I've discovered that we miss when you don't have the basics of, you know, of things right, you miss out on a lot of things, and it's very hard to build on it. So, for some of you, what I'm going to be sharing are things that are so basic to the faith, but it'll be a reminder for some of you, and for other people, it might be new to them. Amen. So, let's go into it. I'm going to be dealing with the issue of the baptism with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Everybody say baptism with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Amen. I want to appreciate, once again, I didn't have the opportunity to do it officially the last time she was here. But now, I see her. I want to appreciate my high school principal. Amen. She's... Please, can you rise up? If I would like you to come and share something quickly. Amen. Let's put our hands together for Mrs. Adebiye. All the way from Nigeria. So many of you hear me share about when I was in high school and all that. You think that I'm just exaggerating. Now I have some confirmation. Amen. Please, mommy, please come up. I want you to just, you know, share with everyone.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing for me to be here and to see one of my children, you know, in a very good place. When you see your child doing something that is good, you'll be proud of the person. If he's not doing well, I will just say I don't know him. When he was in school, I would say Lanre is a very, very brilliant boy. He's now my father in the Lord. Very brilliant. I think he had the second best result in the whole of Nigeria during his set. That was when he was admitted to University of Ife. Very good. And he has been doing this fellowship since he was in school. Yes, he has been doing, there are the times he will come to my house with my son. That one is a little bit rascally. He'll just be running all over. But I want to thank God for his life today, because God is moving him higher. Amen. He's still going to the next level. Amen. This is not the only place where he will stay. He's still going higher. And it shall be so in the name of Jesus. Amen. It shall be well with you.
Amen.
You will move higher.
Amen.
You will soar like eagle.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. So you heard it, amen. I was a good boy, right? Praise God. So you have the opportunity to quiz us some more after the service. By the way, the rascally boy is now a good boy. It took about 25 years or so. But God is good. God is patient. You know, I used to go to their house and preach and follow up with him. So we have the fellowship. So the next thing I had, he's going to America. That's about 20 something years ago. So I said, this guy is escaping, but he's not born again, oh Lord. But you know, the Lord just made it that I came to Chicago. And then we saw in Chicago, like, you! Yes! So I'm glad, I'm very happy, you know, for him. Amen. Let's put our hands together for him, for Jesus and what he's doing. Amen. All right, so let's go into this. I want you all to calm down, adults, children, and just learn. Let's just learn, because I want us to do this and get it. I want to be able to tell anyone, you know, who comes to you regarding these things, and be able to give them the fact. I want you to get it. I want any objection in your mind to go away. Now, I'm sure nobody here is confused about the fact that your first, after you come into this world, right? You are born into this world. The Bible talks about another experience, which is called being what? Born again. John chapter 3, verse 3. Let's look at it. John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, except Jesus, you know, was talking to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 3. We all know it. Says, except a man be born again, he cannot do what? He cannot see where? He cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus went on to explain, you know, John chapter 3, verse 3. You know, he went on to talk some more about that experience. How to be born again, you know, spoke about it. So there is the first experience that every human being must have, which is what is called the new birth experience. Everybody say the new birth experience. The new birth experience. That's when you come to know Jesus. That's when you accept him. That's when you confess him as Lord. And then you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son. So that's the first one. But then if you just do a survey in the body of Christ right now, especially in America, this is not very common. This is not the same thing in other parts of the world, like Africa or Asia or even South America. But in the North American world, when you do a survey, you will think that is the only supernatural experience that a believer is supposed to have. I happen to go to Bible school at Moody, and I know that one of their theology, and they are very influential in the nation, one of the basic tenets of their theology is that is the only experience. Amen. Amen. In fact, there was a time they make people sign, you know, something on that. But unfortunately, that was not actually how it all started, because D.M. Moody did not believe that. But it's something that has crept in. They think that's the only experience. But then there's another experience that the Bible tells us, and that experience is what is called being. The Bible uses several terminologies meaning the same thing. The first one is called being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Another term that is used is being filled with the Spirit. And another one that is used is receiving the Holy Spirit. Everybody say being baptized with the Spirit.
receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. So you see it. Now, most people don't argue that those things are in the Bible, that being filled with the Spirit or being baptized with the Spirit, I mean, and all that. But the argument is that it is just one experience. That is, when you get born again, then that's when everything happens. So they don't argue that it's there, because you can see it in the Bible that it's there. But it just says that once somebody receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then that person is baptized with the Spirit. That person is filled with the Spirit. That person has received the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us something differently. The Bible actually separates those two experiences. Now, I don't know what you have been taught, and I don't know what you believe. But I'm just going to ask everybody right now to just put their theology, what you've been taught, what you believe, just put it on the ground right now. Just put it aside. And let's look into the Word of God. And let's make the conclusion from God's Word. And tell me whether there are two experiences or just one experience. Are we ready? Are we ready to look in God's Word? I like the way you are, Brother David. Like, let's prove this thing, right? Let's do it. Amen. Are there one experience or two experiences? Even the kids, they should be able to get it, because it's so simple. So let's start from the book of Acts of the Apostle. Let's turn to Acts of the Apostle. We're going to be looking at some scriptures together. Acts of the Apostles. Let's start from Acts chapter 8. Acts of the Apostles chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. If you are there, say, "I am there now." If you are not there, say, "Wait for me." Okay. Acts chapter 8. Let's start reading from verse 4. Now follow me. Follow me very carefully, because I need you to reason right now. I want to reason. Are there two experiences or one experience? Right? Are there two or one? That's our question. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Okay, wait. Calm down. Let's not go forward. What did we see in that place? Nobody has gotten born again then, right? What does the Bible tell us that we can see there? Healing, right? Right? Someone say healing. Who heals people? The Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit was present there. Isn't that true? But what was he doing there? He was enabling Philip to preach. That's number one. We see his work, enabling Philip to preach. And the second one, healing people, right? And there was joy. People were excited. That, wow. Oh, my uncle just got healed. My auntie just got healed. This person just got healed. So there was great excitement in the city. Okay, verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in that city and amazed all the people of Samaria. And he boasted that he was someone great. Before we move forward, let me just tell you something. Many people think that whenever you see the supernatural, that it must be from God. They think that every form of supernatural must be rooted in God. The Bible says this man practiced sorcery. He had some power. Some people even deny that there is no other power in this world apart from the power of God. No, the Bible never said so. The Bible says God's power is strong, is bigger than what? Is greater than what? Than all power, right? But it doesn't say there are no other power. When Moses put down his rod, what did the other people do? Did it turn to snake too? But what eventually happened? David's rod did what? Swallow their horn. So there are other powers. Everybody say there are other powers. There are evil powers in this world. There are people who operate by the negative supernatural. There are people who can curse. There are people who can, they can do different things to harm people. There are people who use another power to be prosperous. Yeah. There are people who would use that to hold control over people and to cause things to get done. So the fact that you see somebody doing something supernatural does not necessarily mean that thing is valid or it is of God. Amen? Do you get it? Do you get that? So don't let anything bamboozle you because somebody is operating the supernatural. No. There are some supernatural that are not sourced in God. Do you get it? Yeah. There are some people who are using some of the things that God has put in place for the negative purposes. There are some supernatural not sourced in God. The fact that somebody can know and tell you that I can tell you what your uncle that died said does not mean that it's from God. Amen. I say, wow, how did he know that my uncle used to wear green? All he needs to do is a devil that has been living around your uncle to tell him. Amen. Yeah, I say, he used to wear green, that's all. Amen. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, not necessary, you know, so don't think of some of the things you see on TV, the psychic hotline, and you call the person, and the person tells you your history. And you say, wow, this must be of God. The fact that I told you your history doesn't mean it's of God. Your history is available in a realm, amen. And it can be seen by both devils and God. So, you can tell him your history. There's something the Bible called familiar spirits. Amen. So, they can tell them. So the fact that somebody can tell you that when you were in secondary school you did this and all that does not mean that it is of God. Amen. But it does not mean that God does that even more. Amen. But what I'm saying is that don't just think that every supernatural is from God. So that's just by the way. So there was this guy, Simon, who had practiced sorcery in the city. And he has amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. Now, all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power, known as the great power. Right? Everybody was like, yeah, this is a great guy, this is a great power. But they didn't know that there was another power. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. See? Another thing is that the fact that someone has a huge following does not mean that he's right. Did you get that? There are some people we see on YouTube and all that, you know, even in our nation here and all around, you know, there's some people that people just have, they follow them, right? And something tells you that something is not right about this whole arrangement. Something tells you that something is not right about this arrangement. But people are going there and things are happening to them. And, you know, God is meeting. How did they say? Especially those who are from, you know, African background or Nigeria. You know, they say, you know, when people go there, you know, God does their thing. Or what do they call it? This is what we say it. God. Jesus. Things are happening there. Does not necessarily mean that all those things that are happening can be traced back to God. This guy did some magic and the people bowed to him. Amen. And at the same time, please don't misunderstand me. You know, there's a greater power. If you can see counterfeit, that means there's original, right? The original can even do more. And I think there are more originals than fakes. Hallelujah. I'm not sure there are more original dollars than fake dollars, right? In fact, you can't make, you know, something cannot be fake and convince people except there are more originals. Do you get what I'm saying? So they are more original. So don't go around and say that person is fake, that person is fake. There are plenty of people that are original. They have the real flow from God. Amen. But don't forget that they are fakes. Okay? But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Question. Who are the people who get baptized? Who gets baptized? Those who have what? Who have what? Born again, right? Do you baptize somebody before they get born again? And say, let me baptize you so that you can get born again later. Do you get baptized because you are what? You have received Jesus as your what? So question, have the people in Samaria received Jesus as their Lord and Savior? No, I want you to shout it out loud if you believe me. Have they received him?
No.
You say no? Why no? They were baptized before they received. Yes or no?
Yes,
yes or no? How many of you believe that they've been born again? I mean, it's plain. Is it not plain there? Right? How can you be baptized except you are born again? Alright. Okay, let me prove it to you. Some of you are still, okay, you are still doubting. First of all, is that they were baptized. That means they are born again, right? Okay, let's read on. Simon himself what? And was what? He was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So he saw a higher power. He said, well, you know, so he too believed and was baptized. Okay. When the apostles, pay attention, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, the second proof that they were born again is that the Bible says they accepted what? What does it mean to accept the word of God? To accept Jesus. Because Jesus is what? John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was what? And the word was what? And the word was? So Jesus is what? The word of God. And also, let's look at 1 Peter quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 actually tells the same Peter, you know, that, you know, they sent, you know, to that place, as you will see. The same Peter they sent said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that you get born again by receiving what? By receiving the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read First Peter 1. Let's start reading from verse 19. In fact, let's read verse 23. Let's just go there to verse 23. First Peter 1, verse 23, quickly. He said, for you have been born again, not what? But of what? Through what? So how do people get born again? So I'm going to ask my question again. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to ask my question again. Was Samaria born again or not? If you believe they are born again and you are very convinced, let me see your hands. I want to see. Because I want, before I move forward, I want to be sure that everybody is convinced that they are born again. So we have two reasons that they are born again. The first one is that what? They believe the word of God. They were baptized, right? And the second one is what? They had already accepted the word of God. So please, let's go back to Acts chapter 8. But then, these people were born again. So that's the first experience. That's the first experience, which is being born again. Go further to verse, you know, verse 10 or verse 11. That's the first experience. But then, the Bible says, move further. Verse 13. 14. Good. He said, when the apostles, verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Verse 15. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, seriously. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Listen. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Meaning they are what? They are born again, right? But the Bible says the Holy Spirit had not yet what? So, meaning that there are many within the church who have received Jesus genuinely. They've been healed by Jesus. They've listened to the message. They even follow a great, powerful preacher or whatever. Amen. But the only experience that they've had is the experience of the Holy Spirit walking inside of them to receive Jesus. But they have not yet received the Spirit coming upon them. Because they are two separate experiences. Say the Holy Spirit had not come upon them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so question. How many of you are convinced? I'm still going to give you more proof, but how many of you know that what I just showed you is very logical and clear? Isn't it clear? Someone said there are two experiences. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. Let's look at another one. Acts chapter 9. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I must be born again. And I must be filled with the Spirit. Acts 9. This is Paul the Apostle's experience. I don't know if you know the story of Paul. Paul was going about killing people, doing all that. And then on the road to Damascus, Jesus met him there. Jesus knocked him down. And then he became blind. And then before he finished, Paul began to call Jesus his Lord. Someone say it's Lord. You remember? Let's look at it. Acts chapter 9. Let's start reading from verse 3. Talking about Paul. Now, as Paul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. A light flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That's very interesting. It means that when people are persecuting Jesus, when people are persecuting you or persecuting his body, they're actually coming against Jesus. Amen. So he takes it personal. So he fell to the ground and said, okay, so he said, who are you, Lord? Lord. Ever say Lord? That's very important because the Bible says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, he shall be what? He shall be what? Saved. So, you see Paul's conversion experience already taking place. Saul asked, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. So he was fasting. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. Wow, isn't it wonderful God to call your name? Amen. Like he usually called Pastor Olumide's name. You know what I'm saying? Olumide. Amen. It's wonderful. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Can you imagine? God can actually tell you, give you the Holy Spirit can give you the address of a place and give you the name of a person that you have never met before, a place that you have never gone before. Hallelujah. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. So a name. For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So Paul was already seeing visions. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saint in Jerusalem. I like the guy, very pragmatic. Lord, I know you are the one speaking, but please, this is tough. Sometimes you have to see, you know, say that before God. Say, God, I know this is, you know, you are the one, but this is, you know, you go and do it first. Okay. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. God spoke about the purpose of Paul. I will show you how much he must suffer for my name. Wow, so some people are even called to suffer for his name. Oh. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hand on Saul. He said, brother. Everybody say brother. So I'm trying to point all these things to you to let you know that when Paul had that experience 3 days before and he met Jesus, Paul had his conversion experience. Somebody say he had his conversion experience. How many of you believe that? In fact, when he was talking about it later in Acts chapter 19, he talked about that time was when he met Jesus. Amen? So he was born again, right? But it was not complete. It was not complete, so just be born again. Brother Saul, he was already a brother. The Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as we're coming has sent me so that you may see again. And what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. And he could see again. He got up and he was baptized. Amen. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. So what I'm trying to show you in this place was that, number one, Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. That was the first experience. Like many people have met Jesus. But then, what was the next thing? Jesus came and what? Sorry. Jesus sent Ananias to lay hands on him to be filled with what? To be filled with the Spirit. Everybody say two experiences. Let me show you one more. Acts chapter 19. It was after Paul had grown up. Verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is any Holy Spirit. We have not even. Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Everybody say baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So these were believers who had been following, they've been doing all that, but they did not even know that there was anything called Holy Spirit. Amen. So Paul baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody say first experience. And then the next one, verse 6. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Everybody say second experience. Hallelujah. Now, so we see three places. The Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. We see three places in the Word of God where people, where the experience of being born again and being baptized with the Holy Spirit are spoken of as two separate experiences. Are you listening? Now, it's good to distinguish it and say that they are two separate experiences. But it does not mean that God cannot do those two separate experiences at the same time, right? Do you get what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that somebody cannot get born again and instantly after the person gets filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Because we have an example of that in Acts chapter 10. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius. And he said while Peter was still speaking, right? The Holy Spirit fell upon them that heard him. And they were filled with the Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues and prophesy. So in other words, it can be compressed. Do you get what I'm saying? Right? But in other places, it is two separate experiences at two different times, right? So, but what I'm trying to emphasize is that everybody needs to know that there is something that is called being baptized or being filled with the Spirit or receiving the Holy Spirit that is a separate thing from accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior is a personal experience for your own good, but being filled with the Holy Spirit is an endowment with power for service. Someone say for service. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is something for an assignment. It's like, okay, now you're my child and all that. So now, I want to give you something for you to go and serve me. Do you get it? But there are two separate experiences. In fact, Jesus already told us, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom the world cannot receive. Someone said the world can't receive the Holy Spirit. So it is impossible for somebody who is not born again to receive the Holy Spirit. The person has to be fought to first of all, what? Jesus said, whom the world cannot receive, even the Spirit of truth, the world can't receive. The Holy Spirit is not a gift for the world. That's why they don't understand him. The Holy Spirit is a gift to the church. Jesus Christ is the gift to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave what? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? But he now said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him children? So the Holy Spirit has to do with God's children. Jesus has to do with the entire world. Do you get it? That's why it is impossible for somebody who is not born again to receive the Holy Spirit. The person first gets born again, and then the person now is filled with the Holy Spirit. And God can decide to do it, compress it. But the experience of receiving Jesus must always come first. But they are two separate experiences. Alright, are we on the same page now? Let me see. Are we on the same page? Do we all get it? Everybody repeat after me. Say, being born again is the first step. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit is the second step. So we've gotten that. Some of you already got what you just got right now is something that a lot of people don't even know. In fact, whole denominations are working in that. I went through systematic theology. And I looked at it. There are some scriptures that you are trying to keep, from addressing. It's there. There is an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the second thing that we need to deal with right now, the second controversy regarding this, in fact, the most controversial thing, one of the most controversial things that has divided the body of Christ is this thing of speaking in tongues. Everybody say speaking in tongues. There are some churches that if you dare speak in tongues in the place, they will carry you out. You say, Maka, you're out. Because you are a devil. Amen. You are out. There are those who preach against it. In fact, one of the people that I respect the most, I respect him so much because he's done so much in the body. He's written so many books, and I read some things after him, and I'm not going to mention any name. He just read a book recently, and he had a conference recently, and in the book at the conference, he concluded that everybody who speaks in tongues, they are all going to hell. That is, they are not born again. All Pentecostals and charismatics, they are all. You know what I said? I said, Mr. I put it on Facebook. I said, Mr. So-so-so-so. I said, I respect you so much, but I just need to take you on a trip to Africa. You have never gone outside the United States because most of the world is Pentecostal and charismatics. Even when I was at Moody, they would say, they all acknowledge that in terms of missions and in terms of that, nobody has done like as much as charismatic. That movement, started in the early part of last century, the very beginning of last century, and it swept the entire world. Most of the mission work going on right now, people getting born again around the world, in South America, in Asia, in Africa, where right now, that's where the center of Christianity is right now, came because people started believing again that the Holy Spirit is what the Bible says He is, and the Holy Spirit is still doing what the Bible says He did. The same yesterday, today, and forever. When was the last time you saw a miracle in a church you went to in America? When was the last time? No, you didn't even see it. When was that time you had to, Because he passed away with the last apostle. So when the last apostle was about to go, he blew a trumpet. Everyone said, boop, 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 boop. The last apostle was about to tell everybody who is sick, better run now. Because if this guy dies, he will never be healed again. Everybody was running. Last apostle, please lay your hands on me before we go. And then when the guy died, all the miracles of God died with him. Stupid! Last apostle. As if healing was based on the apostles. Jesus never healed anybody because, of apostles. He healed people because of faith. And faith has not passed away. God has not passed away. Is this the same? He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, so let's talk about speaking in tongues. So the first one, I want you guys to be very sound. There are two groups in the body of Christ. There are those who are called cessationists. And there are those who are called continualists. The cessationists are those who say that the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and all the manifestations of the Spirit, like healing, word of knowledge, all that, ceased when the last apostle died. That they passed with the apostle. They are called cessationists. And there are plenty. You read their books. There are many. Some of them are on TV. They are big. Amen? Some of them are my good friends. Amen. Amen. I don't have any problem with being friends with people. Amen. We can differ. Right? So they are cessationists. So this guy that just wrote the book, Strange Fire, that says all that, is a cessationist. One of the major cessationists. So, amen. All right. Now, the continualists are those who say no. There's no evidence in Scripture that the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues or any of these manifestations stopped. Prove it. Those are the continualists. So you can happily classify me as a continualist. Amen. Praise God. Because I believe God is not is this. Sorry, God is the same yesterday, today. What? So what are those things that they used to say that it has ceased? They have no scripture. But they use historical stuff. They say, can you notice that? In the Acts of the Apostles, there were a lot of miracles. And then, if you go down the ages, the dark ages and all that, you see that the miracles started, they reduced. And they now believe that all the miracles that you hear about, they are all fake. I just tell them, I said, when they say, some of them are, they have doctorate and this and that. I say, just follow me on a trip. That's all. And I will tell a village woman to share with you how she was healed of cancer. Because this is something is happening constantly all around. But it's not happening around you because you have chosen not to believe it. Jesus could not do any mighty works because of their unbelief. Not because he didn't have the power, but because of their unbelief. And the reason is because, God help you, it's because you have insurance and you have healthcare. Let's say you don't have all that. And all you need is, all you have is to pray, God, this food, it has to come today. You believe in miracles. Some of us, the way we are raised, we have to believe in miracles. Or we won't be here. Amen. Let's say there was a demon that was chasing you from your father's great-great-great-grandfather. You will believe in miracles. You will never... It is hard for an... Oh my God. You will believe. Amen. Government cannot help you with that. You go to the government, you go to the hospital, they say, this one has no explanation. You have to find something else. Amen. It's just being spoiled. When you're just reading Greek and Hebrew and all that, and then you have, some people that preach against prosperity, like people do not prosper and all that. And you see the houses they are living in. Okay. You start living in the hut, that. You say, don't preach prosperity to people who are living in that hut, because you are driving a car. You are better than anybody who is living in America. Is better. It's like the top 1% of people in the world. Some of you that you think you are very poor, you are rich. Amen. There are some people that the clothes that you are throwing aside, that's the clothes that they are going to wear for 10 years. Say you are poor. You are not poor. Amen. Because it is. Okay, I'm not going into that right now. Amen. Somebody shout hallelujah. So they use this argument of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 8, where Paul made a statement when he was talking about love. And I want to say, because when they bring out the objection, they use this 1 Corinthians 13 verse, please walk very fast with me now because I'm really, really short of time. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they shall cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Okay, this is the only scripture they use. They say, the Bible says, tongues will pass away. So as I look at it, I mean, you are supposed to be a theologian. If you are not a fraud, try to prove something that you are not experienced. You should look at this. The first question I ask you is that, has knowledge passed away? Let's start from the bottom. Has knowledge passed away? I mean, how many of you know that knowledge has passed away in this place? Has it passed away? So if knowledge has not passed away, how can you conclude from the same scripture that tongues and prophecies have passed away? It's because that's what you're looking for. What this verse is saying is, Paul was saying this, that, you know what, there's going to come a time when prophecies is going to be unnecessary, tongues will become unnecessary, knowledge will become unnecessary. Knowledge in terms of what we're talking about, the knowledge that we know now, is going to become unnecessary. Because by that time, when Jesus has come, we're going to know everything. We're not going to need to operate in all that anymore, because this is a dispense. All this is a dispensational issue. What he was saying was that there's going to be the perfect one that is coming. The time is coming. And he didn't say they have passed. He said they will. Amen. It's in the future. Amen. So why will you now come and conclude and say that, tongues are passed away because of this? That's the only scripture they have. They don't have any other one. Which is wrong. Knowledge has not ceased. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, the Paul, 1 Corinthians 14, 39, the same Paul who wrote this said, look at it, he said, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid what? Everybody say it again, say, do not forbid. No, I want you all to say, do not what? Look at your neighbor and say, do not forbid speaking in tongues. So anybody that forbids speaking in tongues is breaking scriptures. Do not, I don't care whether the person has a D-D-D-D-D-D-E-D-D or has a degree like the thermometer, he is breaking scripture. Do not what? Don't forbid anybody from speaking in tongues. There's a difference between saying, regulate the power that comes into your house, right? Than saying, cut all power away. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 to regulate speaking in tongues, right? Not to forbid it. It is to regulate it, and there are regulations for it, which I'll be sharing with you later, but it is not to forbid it. Amen. In fact, Paul said, like I showed you last week, he said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. From the day Ananias laid hands on him, the guy began to speak in tongues. And he said, I thank my God I speak in tongues with tongues more than all of you. He was praising God for it. And he's saying, don't forbid speaking in tongues. And be eager to prophesy, but forbid not to speak in tongues. So that deals with the argument of the fact that it has ceased. There's nothing in scriptures that says it will cease. Then the next argument in people's mind is it for everyone? Right? Is it for everyone? Okay, I understand that Alright, I agree that God has not changed. Miracles and all those things are still continuing. Tongues and all that. But is it for everyone? In fact, don't you remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 30, please run with me very fast. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 30, Paul himself said, do everybody have the gift of healing? What is the answer? No. Right? Right? Everybody say no. That's the correct answer. Not everybody has the gift of healings. Do all speak in tongues? Everybody say? Do all interpret? So the correct answer is no. Do you get what I'm saying? That's the correct answer. That's what they say. That Paul said, not everybody speaks in tongues. Not everybody interprets. Not everybody has a gift of healing. So that must mean that it is not for everyone. First of all, I can just argue. I can just say that with a very surface kind of argument. I say, do all eat vegetables? Do all children eat vegetables? So based on your reasoning, that means vegetable is not for everyone. That's lower level reasoning, amen. But I can go deeper than that, amen. Because I understand, but lower level reasoning, just because everybody doesn't do something does not mean that it's not for everyone, isn't that true? Okay, now, but let's go deeper. Now, the mistake people make is that they do not understand that speaking in tongues is a multifaceted manifestation. Somebody say multifaceted manifestation. And if I can just do that before we go today, I'll continue next week. It's a multifaceted manifestation. What do I mean by multifaceted manifestation? There are two basic divisions of speaking in tongues, and I want you to get it. There are two basic divisions of that expression of speaking in tongues. The first one is the speaking in tongues as a word of God to people. Write it down. Somebody say the word of God to people. That's the first expression of speaking in tongues. The word of God to people. The word of God to what? To people. For example, in Acts chapter 2, remember? The Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, what the people around them said they were hearing what? Them in their own what? In their own language, right? Speaking the manifold word of God. So, what is that? That is an expression of word of God to what? To people, when you are speaking in tongues. So I can come here right now, and if the Holy Spirit comes upon me, I can give a word in tongues, right? A message in tongues that needs to be interpreted for people to know what God is saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's one expression. The word of God to what? To people. The second division is people's word to God. That's the second expression of speaking in tongues. Man's word to God. The first one is God's word to man. The second one is man's word to God. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2 says, if any man, please, I want you to show that place. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. But to what? But to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He is speaking mysteries in the spirit. Okay, so we see this place. Paul says when you speak in tongues, you are not speaking to men, you are speaking to God. And then we see in other places where he says when you speak in tongues, you are speaking what to men. That they said they were hearing the men, you know, men were hearing the language of God. Sorry, they were hearing them in their own language. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. It is just two expressions of the same gift. It's like saying that water is ice and water is steam. And water is water. I say there's a contradiction. Is it not still water? But it's just water being what? Expressed in different ways. So let me explain to you. God, there are two expressions. The first expression is God to man. That is the public. Someone say public. Say public. Everybody say public. I want you to shout public. Say public. Say public. Say public. Anything that is public must be regulated. You get that? Anything that is public must be what? Because it affects a lot of people, right? The reason why you have to buy insurance, right? On the road with your car is because you are driving on the what? Public road and other people are driving. So if you hit them, you want to be able to pay. God forbid, right? But if your car was only parked in your garage and you just move it back, front, back, Do you think any policeman will come and ask you inside your garage, say, where's your insurance? If any policeman comes to ask, where's your insurance in your garage? You have the right to sue the person for what? Trespass. If you park your car here, you get what I'm saying? Park your car somewhere that is a private property. If you don't have city parking ticket, if anybody comes there and puts a ticket on you, you have the right to sue the person for coming to a private property to touch your car. But if you park it on the public road and you don't have the city sticker, then everything that is, nobody has the right to regulate the water you drink in your house. Do you get what I'm saying? Or the food you eat in your house. But once it's become public, then it can be regulated. Amen. Well, there are some things that are going for now. They're regulating the way we use our cell phone inside our car. You know, it's just that if you see in the early days of America, Congress dare not do that. You know, but now, you know, we have gotten so far away from those rights. I'm not saying it's bad, it's because when you do it, it can affect other people. Very soon they'll say, we can't eat food in the car, in your car. In those days, they will fight for it. They say, this is my car, I bought it with my money. You have no right to tell me what I do inside my car. Amen? But of course, you know, you want to protect people and all that. So it's okay. But I'm saying they will fight for it in those days. But you know, we don't fight for it. And it's not. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's not wrong. Amen? Do you get what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that there are some things that are private. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 to regulate the public use of tongues. Did you get that? But the private use of tongues is unregulated. Hallelujah. I can get in my house and I decide that all I'm going to be speaking is tongues. I see my wife in the mirror and say, Makala kakayakata. And she asks me, I say, Kuta, Kuta. And then my children say, Mekele. We can decide that it's only tongues we're going to be speaking in my house. And nobody can do anything about it. But if I come to church and I stand in front and I say, today we're going to be speaking, we're going to be receiving the message from the Lord, and I just start saying, Makulu kutu 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 kata kutu papa papa kutu kutu ya kata 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 kutu 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 kata 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 he has got loopy, you know. I said, we went to church for the 1 hour of his preaching. He was just so Paul said, listen guys, and this 1 Corinthians 14, this is a summary. Paul said, listen guys, he said, when you come together, right, because that was what going on in the Corinthian church, so he said, when you come together, I'd rather have you speak less tongues. Do you get what I'm saying? Less tongues. Or, if you are going to be speaking in tongues publicly, make sure you interpret it. So that those who occupy the room of the unlearned will be edified. Did you get it? So, if anybody is going to come to this front and give a message in tongue, it is an understanding that there must be an interpretation. If there's no interpretation, I'll come and interpret it. Or you give the interpretation. But that is different from when we say, everybody rise up. And let's all turn to God and begin to pray. Nobody's listening to you to get a message from you. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you get that? Nobody wants a message from you. You are talking to God at that time. Amen. So that's where they miss it. Because Paul was regulating the public use of tongues. They think Paul was forbidding. But Paul said, don't forbid people to speak in tongues. In fact, last scripture there. I'm just going to read this and then we're going to end with that. We're going to just take maybe 5 minutes to speak in tongues. Amen. We'll continue next week. 1 Corinthians 14, let's read it. You'll see, I summarized some scriptures for you and you'll see that's what Paul was saying. Can we have it in the Message Bible? Something that is very clear that I don't have to explain. Or NLT or either one. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1. So you'll see, I already explained it to you, but you'll see it clearly now. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire special abilities of the Spirit. Sorry, the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Someone say especially the ability to prophesy. Why did he say especially? Because that, in terms of ministering to other people, speaking clear word, inspired by the Holy Spirit that they can understand, blesses them more than you speaking in tongues, right? Good. 2, let's roll fast. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you'll be talking only to God. Since people won't be able to understand you, You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will be mysterious. Right? Next. But the one who prophesies strengthens other people. I'm not being felt strengthened since I've been talking now. You wouldn't have felt that if I was doing kalu kalu kapakuske tekaliti gada gada gada, and I was not interpreting it to you. Eh? You wouldn't have felt strengthened, you know? So that's what he's saying. He strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. Hey! Someone says strengthened personally. We're going to be looking into that from next week. The benefit of speaking in tongues. If you want to be strong as a Christian, you better become a tonguing machine. Magalus katakaya abasata. If you want to become strong as a Christian, better become a tonguing machine. No, that was, I didn't just speak in tongues. But one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. Next. I wish you could all. You know, that was the same person that said, you know, do all speak in tongues? I wish you could all eat vegetables. But even more, I wish you could all prophesy. And I want you to take it to the next level too. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you are saying, so that the whole church will be strengthened. Everybody say public. Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? How would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation, or some special knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching, that will be helpful. Public, I will say public. Even lifeless instruments like the flute and the harp and the keyboard, they play the notes clearly. Must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they are being called to battle? It is the same for you. If you speak to people, I will say speak to people. Someone say speak to people. Public, someone say public. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know that what you are saying? You might as well be talking into empty space. Next. Quickly. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning. Let's roll very fast. Has meaning. But if I don't understand a language, I'll be a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks to me will be a foreigner to me. Since you are eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what has been said. Not don't speak in tongues. In other words, for you to be a blessing to other people, get the other one. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the spirit. In other words, I will speak in tongues, but I will also pray in words that I understand. I will sing in the spirit, but I will also sing in words that I understand. For if you praise God only in the spirit, how can those who don't understand understand you praise God along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you are saying? You will be giving thanks very well. In other words, if I come here and I start saying, I'm giving thanks very well. But he's saying that, how will other people who can't flow at that frequency be blessed? You will be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Someone say public. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. It is written in scripture, I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through the lips of foreigners, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not for unbelievers. I'm going to say public. 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 Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. Say, boy, makus kamara katiga, tiga. Okay, all right. Marcus. And then people come in and say, this church, that church called City Life. They are crazy people. But if all of you are prophesying about believers or people who don't understand this, they come to your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. And as they listen, their secret thought will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly there among you. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, another will interpret what he said. But this is what I want. Everything that is done must strengthen all of you. No more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. You get it? But if no one is present, who can interpret? This is what gives us, listen, this is what gives us the right to speak in tongues in the public. Do you get what I'm saying? When our focus is on God, right? Not on ministering to other people. If no one is present, who can interpret? They must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God. What? Pray. So there's private tongues and there's what? What regulates public song is that there must, you know, not confused, must be interpretation, right? But there's private tongues where you just talk to God. Do you get it? Where you focus on God. Look, you know. Let two or three people prophesy and let the others evaluate what he said. But if somebody is prophesying and that person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. Actually, the one who is speaking should stop. In this way, all prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of the spirit and can take turns. You know, some people, they say, one of the things that used to accuse the charismatic movement is that people say, they carry the chair. I remember when I was pastoring in Nigeria, there was one lady there, every time she falls like this, she'll fall and break the chairs. And those chairs are very expensive. She say, ah! And then the chair, you know, those white plastic chairs, and then the chair will break. Holy Spirit, I mean, you are causing us a worry. So I have to tell the ushers, I said, whenever the spirit comes, just clear all. Save the chairs. Save the chairs. Amen. Hallelujah. Save the chairs. But what Paul is saying is that even when the spirit is moving you, you still have a choice. At least move the chair away. They start falling. But clear the chair. Look around and say, is anybody here? Okay, so clear, move away, because the spirit is on me. But don't come and tell us that I hit somebody. I didn't know. I said, it's not me, it was the spirit moving me. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the meetings of God's holy people. Therefore, I don't want to talk about that one. That's another topic. We'll get to that one later. Amen. Hallelujah. But do you get what I'm saying? Come on, rise up on your feet. Hallelujah. God is not a God of disorder. Hallelujah. Let all things be done. Let's finish. 1 Corinthians 14 verse, what's that? 1 Corinthians 14, 40. 14 verse 40. First Corinthians. And I'll tell you about the woman thing. We'll talk about it later. You know, why, you know, I'll give you all the... Be sure. Everybody, let's read together. 1, 2, let's go. Be sure that everything is done properly. And what? What was he concerned about there? What was he concerned about? Order, right? Was what Paul was regulating. It was not forbidden. But some people, they are what? Forbidding it. Listen, I'd rather have people breaking chairs. You understand? And at least I have to correct them and say, you have to pay for this chair. That for a church that is totally dead, that people just come to the church and no Holy Ghost is moving. But if they are still breaking chairs, that's fine. Amen. For you to get the removal of the Holy Spirit, there will be some excesses and fanaticism. Amen. But you can always correct it. But when everything is dead and there's no fire, you can always, at least, you know, when there's fire, you cannot, you know, do something to correct fire. But when there's no fire, what are you going to do? So I'd rather have people go excess and have to balance it than for a church that is totally dead. Hallelujah. Come forward. I want you to lift your hands, everyone, now. Lift your hands. I want you to forget every other person here. I want you to ask God this month of March. You know, say believers can be filled with the Spirit. Believers can be filled with the Spirit. I want you to ask God. Say this simple prayer aloud. Say, Holy Spirit, you are God's gift, God's special gift to me, to your church. You are not the gift to the world. Jesus is the gift to the world. But you are the gift to the church, so that we can take Jesus to the world. Holy Spirit, I recognize you. I ask you, fill me afresh. Fill me to overflowing. Come and help me. Help me with my life. Help me with my calling. Help me with my ministry. Help me from Monday to Saturday. Fill me every day. Today, I lay hold on the right of every believer, that it is written that those who believe in him, they shall speak with other tongues. I take hold of this luxury to be able to pray in a language that you give me, to speak the will of God that might be unknown to my mind. This moment, I receive the Holy Spirit. Lift your hands right now in the name of Jesus. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in this place. You can sing a song if you have it. I mean, just receive it wherever you are. If you are not speaking in tongues in this place, begin to speak in other tongues. Listen, let me say something before we go. Let me just say something to you. See, many people think, and I'll show you more later. Many people say, when they hear that, you know, people began to speak with other tongues, they think the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And then it will open your mouth like this. And say, and then it will start, ma. No, he said, there began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, the Holy Spirit is concerned with where the language is coming from and what is being spoken. But the Holy Ghost is not the one that moves the mouth. You move your mouth, and then from within you, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You move your mouth, and it will give meaning to what you are saying. That's what it means for the Holy Ghost to give utterance. So I ask everybody right now, yield yourself to God and just begin. You know, just yield yourself and just begin to speak in the Spirit. Okay.
Thanks again for joining us. Remember James 1:22, which urges us to not only be hearers, but also doers of the word. This message and more can be found on the web at www.thecitylight.org.